So we come to this passage today that Will just read for us, and we're looking at this week. We're kind of coming to a close in a way. So we've been looking for the past probably about 6 weeks or so at this section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not finishing. This is not the end of the series. There's more to come. But this is the end of a section where Jesus has been teaching on the law. And we've been looking at some of these things, I guess, in the past 6 weeks or so. And we come to this last teaching. And we've seen over the weeks that we've been challenged in many ways by Jesus and his teachings to sort of rethink, to reorient ourselves, to take a fresh look at how we live our lives, to look at who we're called to be, and to really look at how to tangibly do that, how to really live this kingdom lifestyle. And we're going to come this week to another very challenging passage that we'll see. Last week we got Pastor Dan preached and we talked about non-retaliation. I'm going to mess this up here. Look at this. We talked about not retaliating, and we talked about not responding to people in a way that's violent, in a way that's slashing back. And we talked about how difficult that was. And we were kind of left with a lot of questions. The one question that I kind of walked away with was, how did we actually do this? Like, it's one thing to say, okay, this is what you're supposed to do, for Jesus to say, this is what you do. But what does that look like? What are some practical, tangible things? And in this teaching, as Jesus closes out this section, he answers a lot of those questions. So we're hopefully come to a close, come to a better understanding of what that looks like as we wrap this up. And Jesus begins with this teaching, and he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, you guys didn't know you were going to do this. We're going to do a little Bible trivia this morning, just for a moment, okay? Does anybody know when Jesus says, love your neighbor? He's quoting from the Old Testament. Does anybody know where he's quoting from? Anybody know? Yes. Leviticus. Hey, there we go. Awesome. Yeah, Leviticus 19:18, and it says, this is what it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your brother, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this idea of loving our neighbor, loving the people around us, this is something that we're familiar with. We actually talk about this a lot. And it's something that's throughout the Bible. There's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament of the people of God when God tells them, the people that have come into your midst that are not Israelite born, they're foreigners, but they're in your midst and they're part of you. They are one with you. So he says, treat them well. Take care of those who are marginalized and vulnerable. Take care of those who are persecuted, who, even though they're not of the same birth line of you or the same family as you, take care of them because they are your family. They are one. Care for those people. Love those people. This is a theme also to see Jesus embody in his ministry, where later on in the book of Matthew, right, in chapter 22, the Pharisees come and say, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. And he says, on all this, the law and the prophets hang. On all this. And then even Paul, right, later on, all through the scriptures, Paul picks this up. In Romans, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he has other places as well where he quotes this teaching of Jesus, love your neighbor, caring for those around you. And so this is good. We can make sense of this. We can understand this. But then we get to the second part of this, what Jesus begins to go through, and this part's a little bit dicey. Okay. He says, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Now, you guys are probably thinking, okay, many of you might be thinking, I've never read this in my Bible before. Hold on a second. And you'd be right. This is not a direct quotation from any particular spot in the Bible. But what's interesting here is that over time, there's this law, love your neighbor, has been adapted. And it kind of has grown. And as the Jewish people lived their lives, they began to take these laws and the Torah, and as they lived out these laws, they began to sort of see them in light of their circumstances, see them in light of the situations they found themselves, and they began to make some minor adjustments to practically how they lived that out. So if we look back in the Old Testament, there are some passages when you get into the books like Joshua and Judges and Deuteronomy, even where the Canaanite, the conquering of the land of Canaan, where God tells the people, devote your enemies to destruction. These are passages that are in the Bible and that we do have to wrestle with. And as difficult as some of these are, as tough as they are to wrap our heads around, that's not what we're exploring today, because that would be a whole other conversation to have. But just to recognize that those passages are there, and that this is how the people of Jesus' day would have known these things, and they would have looked at texts like these, and they would have, again, based on their experiences and where they were, they came to this confident conclusion that there was no life worth living, no matter how prosperous or how secure or how important, that did not honor Yahweh, that did not honor God. There was no life worth living that did not honor God. And so over time, they began to adapt the law to reflect this nature of thinking that they had. If we go a little bit of a history lesson just to help make sense of this. So if you go back to time of Jesus being born and Herod, so we're back at the beginning of the Gospels here. And so about 300 years before that, you have this amazing thing happens where Alexander the Great, you may have heard of him, he comes and he leads the Greek people to a sweeping victory to become the dominant power of all of the known world at the time. And so they come in and they end up taking over from a group called the Persians. Okay, so if we think about our history a little bit, we have in the Bible you have this period of exile that the people in the Old Testament, the Jews, were taken into. That's under Babylon, and then you have Persia comes in behind them and takes out Babylon. And there's some success. There's some good things. The people are treated well. They're allowed to go back to their land. They're allowed to worship and have their lives back in many ways, with some stipulations. And then Greece comes in, and Greece was the Greek power was a whole different ballgame, because the Greek nation was not satisfied with just conquering land. They wanted to entirely conquer every ounce of their kingdom, every aspect of it. And that included everything from economics to religion to politics to, like, everything, everything. And so you have over this course of time, there's a big push to change into what's called Hellenize, to take on this Greek style of life. And there are a group of Jews at the time who are looking at this power coming in and coming in and telling them, you need to convert, you need to become Greek. You need to become Greek. You need to abandon everything else and become Greek. And these group of Jews are saying, no way. There's no way we're giving in. There's no way we're going to worship your gods. There's no way we're going to give up our devotion to the Lord. There's no way. And they push back, and they push back. And this goes on for a long time. And this group comes to be known as the Pharisees. This group that held on for so long. And over the time, they held on. And eventually, they ended up losing their little bit of power that they had, their little bit of authority that they had, but it came at a cost. It came at a cost of bloodshed. It came at a cost of wars. It came at a cost of hating their fellow brothers and sisters who decided to take on the Greek culture. They became violent opposition. And just so much, so difficult. And so if we understand some of this background, I think this maybe can help us make a little bit more sense of what's going on here, a little bit. Because in one way, we can almost kind of have some compassion for the people of Jesus' day. Based on their history, this seemed like a legitimate approach to understand the law, to interpret the law, and to live it out. Because they had been taken advantage of. They had been persecuted. They had been truly hurt, forced to give up everything, so they believed. And as much as they believe this to be the case, Jesus comes in and he actually begins to correct that. He says, okay, you've heard this said, and he continues this theme that we've looked at, and he corrects that. And what he's inviting the people into is a more radical approach. A more radical approach and response to those who persecute us, those who abuse us, those who hurt us, those who are out to get us. He's inviting us to a truly life-changing approach to hurt and conflict that can arise in life. And so the question is, what does this look like? Okay, we're getting there. Jesus takes this question and answers it, and he says, the answer is love your neighbor. And he unpacks what this means. So he begins, if we look at verse 44, Jesus begins to unpack this teaching. And in verse 44, he says, now I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And what Jesus is inviting us and inviting his hearers, his audience to see is that in our everyday relationships, every moment that we find ourselves, everyone that we come in contact with, that we meet, even our enemies, even the people that we that have hurt us, even the people that we can't stand to be around, everybody, they are our neighbors, and these are the people that we're called to love. These are the people that we're called to love. The Pharisees, this is what the Jews, this is what they went through. You think about their history, and they cared so much about being devoted to God, devoted to Yahweh. And their motivations were really well-intentioned. And over time, again, they held on and held on and held on and held on and held on so tight in the face of opposition that eventually what was good and in their hand eventually began to, it was beautiful, but it began to become deformed. They failed to see in holding to their traditions and these teachings of the law and pushing back for devotion that they began to miss that there were people right in front of them, to see the people right in front of them. And they actually made it really difficult. There's a number of ways which we see. They begin to add things to the law, and the law begins to become this very structured and rigid thing, which actually keeps a lot of people out. And this is a problem. This is a problem because what Jesus is getting at is he's saying that love for our neighbor is active concern for the people right in our midst. It's active concern. It's seeing and noticing that there's people right in our midst that are there. Instead of pushing them away, instead of making barriers, it's inviting them in. It's opening that up. Imagine the difference that it would make if we think about instead of striking back, instead of saying the first thing that comes to mind when someone really frustrates you or hurts you. Imagine the difference if you decided to stop and to pray for that person. Right? Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Imagine the difference it would make. This is not something that's easy. This is not something easy. But it's something that over time, it's just really cool. If we're praying for people in our lives who have hurt us, we're praying that their hearts are changed. We're praying that they come to see the truth about God and who he is and what he wants to do in their life, and that forms them. It forms them, and it hopefully brings them to the point where they can see, yes, okay, I need to change. I need to change who I am, how I'm acting, what I'm doing. But it also forms us. As we devote ourselves to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to pray for this situation, even though it's really difficult, even though it's really challenging, even though it hurts, and sometimes feels impossible, we're praying, and that changes us. So there's a twofold change that goes on. There's change towards the persecutor and the one being persecuted, right? The oppressor and the one being oppressed. It's truly beautiful, and it's a beautiful thing when this can come to fruition, when we can see this come to a completion. So this is the first thing that Jesus picks out in terms of unpacking what it looks like to love. This is loving our neighbor, loving our enemy. The second thing is love for our neighbor, Jesus says, is impartial, regardless of whether it's returned or received. Verse 45 of our passage, verse 45. So Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then he says in 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if we live our lives, we're giving our lives when we come and we give our lives in faith to Jesus. When we decide that we're going to follow him and give everything to him, we get a new identity. We become sons and daughters of God. And with that, there's a responsibility that we're given. There's a responsibility that we're given to represent the character and the nature of God, to model that and to show that to everyone around us. And this is what we're invited into when we take this step of faith, when we embrace this kingdom life. And so what does Jesus say? What does he tell us about God's character that we're supposed to model and we're supposed to represent? He says that God loves so generously, right? The righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the evil. We've talked about this a lot this morning, a number of times, but God's love for us is so great. God's love for us is truly, it's unconditional, and it's truly amazing. In Romans 5, Paul says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, I want you to think and imagine if this could be how everything happened. If this could be the way that we lived all the time, every day. Imagine the beauty that comes with that. Imagine how much the world would change and how much of a difference that would make in the world. We have this opportunity, if we're living in this way where we're loving others, where we're embracing this lifestyle of not retaliating, of not lashing back, and we have this opportunity to really be an amazing picture of God's love for us, that he showed in Christ on the cross. Living in this way, again, let me stress, and I'm going to say this a number of times, it's not easy. Living this way is not easy by any means, and it does. It takes great wisdom. And it's something that we need to regularly be praying for. We need to say, in our unique circumstances, because we all have different circumstances and places that we find ourselves, we all have different experiences, we need to be praying and saying, God, give us strength, give us wisdom. Help us to seek him. And so that we can go through and push forward in his power and in his strength through the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And so we can really bring all of this to life, this beautiful picture that's in store if we live in this way. But that only comes through wisdom, the wisdom of God, and it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing this morning that Jesus mentions, he says, love your neighbor. And he says that love for our neighbor makes us distinct in the world. In verse 46 and 47, he begins to say, if you love only for selfish gain, for selfish ambition, just to be loved back or any other reason, he says, you're no better than the Gentiles and the tax collectors. And what we have to see is that these are like the worst of the worst, right? Jesus is getting it. The people around him would have been like appalled. Because the Gentiles, they were the people that just didn't worship God. They worshiped other gods. They were the pagans. They were not followers. They were not devout. And then you had the tax collectors on the other side who had sold themselves out. They were the ones who worked for the empire. They were the ones who lived these lives for the enemy. And so a lot of people, really, they didn't like either end of these people. And Jesus says, look, even these people who you consider maybe to be the worst of the worst, even they can love people who look like them, speak like them, walk like them, talk like them, you know. And if we do that, there's no difference. There's no distinction in our lives. But when we love, unconditionally, when we love in a way that we're modeling God's character, that we're witnessing to the gospel, this is what happens, is we are marked as distinct. I don't know if you guys have ever had the opportunity, but what's truly amazing is it's the most humbling moment and the most amazing moment to have someone come up to you and say, hey, there's something different about you. Tell me more. Tell me more. It's the most amazing experience, and I hope and I pray, I hope and pray that everyone in this room gets that opportunity one day, because it's really amazing. When you get to, someone invites themselves into your life and says, I want to know more, tell me more, and you can begin to take those inroads and begin to to move them and show them who Jesus is. It's amazing. But that comes with our distinctiveness as we model this type of love. Love for our enemies, love for people who hurt us, who abuse us, who persecute us, who hate us. That comes as we live this distinct way of living. So these are the three kind of practical things that Jesus brings out of the passage in response to how do we live this out. And then we come to the end of the teaching, the end of this section of teaching, but also the end of, like I said, a bigger section that we've been looking at. And if we zoom out for a second, we've been looking at lots of challenging topics. Right? We've been looking at marriage and divorce, sexual ethics. We've been looking at oaths and how we use our words. We've been looking at anger in our hearts. And all these things, these challenges from Jesus to live differently, to live differently. And Jesus finishes with another challenge and leaves his audience and leaves us with this challenge. He says, this comes from verse 48 in the text, it says, "Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect. Okay, I'm just going to do this here. I don't normally do this interaction stuff, so this is kind of weird for me, but we're going to do this again. I want to know, just so you can share some stuff out, what do you think of when you think of perfect? If I say perfect or perfection, what comes to mind? Just give me like five things, I don't know, or whatever, however many we get. Sorry, say it again. Nature. Okay. Anything else come to mind when you think of perfect or perfection? Unattainable. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Impossible. Okay. Yeah. Jesus. Yeah. Jesus did live a perfect life. That's very true. Yeah, and it can be easy. We can come at this and say, okay, perfect, that's right. And we can, one of the other common associations with perfect is this idea of moral standards. Right? It's perfect. We're not doing anything wrong, right? And it can become this lifestyle that we think is very unattainable. And I think if we're reading it that way, I think we might be missing something that Jesus is doing. I don't think he quite means it in that way. So we're going to look at this a little bit deeper and hopefully see what he's getting at. So this is kind of interesting. We looked at the beginning, right? We have the Bible trivia question was, where is Jesus quoting from? Leviticus, when he says, love your neighbor. And then at the end of the passage, he actually comes right back around to the book of Leviticus. So don't skip it over in your devotionals as you're reading, okay? It's very important. So he comes around to the book of Leviticus again. This is where this comes from. Leviticus, and he says this idea, be perfect. And what he actually means by this, the word perfect here is this idea of, it's actually the idea of wholeness or completeness. It's this idea of full embodiment of not perfection in the moral sense, but perfection in a complete and finished sense. And so what Jesus is getting at is that we're supposed to come and live this life and be perfect, but what that looks like is not never making a mistake. It means completely and entirely embodying the kingdom ethics that he's been teaching on. It means that we're doing our best to embody and represent God and his nature, who he is. Because if we think about it, right? Think about all these things that we have that we've done, all these things that we've looked at. We can refrain from murder, right? Like I think most of us would think that's pretty easy, but we can still hate someone. We can refrain from adultery, but we still lust in our hearts. We can follow the law to a T regarding divorce, regarding oaths, regarding ethical systems and how we live or whatever else it may be. We can follow to a T, but we're still going to sin toward God and toward other people. Inevitably. Because what Jesus is getting at is that it's not about just the outward change. The outward change is one part. Right? Living this life is not just about an outward change, but it necessitates, it needs to have a heart change go with it. It needs to have the heart change go with it. Because otherwise we just end up kind of like the people of Jesus' day, or we're sort of pushing through, where we're missing people in front of us, where we're just doing these things because that's just what we do. But God wants us, and Jesus wants us to see that we do these things. We love people in this way. We live these lives in terms of our response to people who hurt us because we care about those people, because those people matter. And it's about changing our hearts and changing their hearts one day through the power and grace of God to be returned to where God is calling them. Eugene Peterson has this really amazing book, and it's called The Jesus Way. And he explores what he calls the way that Jesus is the true way, or the way. And he presents, goes through the Gospels, and he presents this Jesus and the way of Jesus, and he contrasts it in a number of different areas to different people and different ways, he says. And one of those ways is the way of the Pharisees. And he uses this really interesting image, and he invites to think about this really interesting image. And he says this: imagine that you buy this new house, and you bought this house mainly because of this view that it had. This house you bought had a huge bay window, and outside the window you get the most stunning view of the mountains. You can see, if you look really close, you can see a little water, the waterfall a little up top. You can see it as on a clear day, the mist from the waterfall. All the trees in the fall, right? The colors would change. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's gorgeous, this view. And so you buy this house, you move into this house, and you spend your days, you sit in front of this window, and you just take in the view. And it's how you start your mornings. And then you begin to start your evenings like that, too. You finish your days like that as well. And then you begin to live your life, and things get busy, and you get going, but you stop along the way. And you stop along your day throughout to pause and reflect on this view. And then over time, a few things happen. You notice one day that some birds come by and poop on the window. It's pretty gross. So you go out and you scrub it all clean. And you're like, okay, this is good. You move back on and keep going. And then you invite some friends over to your new house, and they have lots of kids. And as you know, kids can be really gross. And so you get food smudges and who knows what on this window, right? And so you go and you get your bucket out and you get your sponge and you scrub, 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 scrub. It's all clean again. It's good. And then a few more weeks go by and it rains and you have a really bad rainstorm and there's this gross sludge stuff on the window. And so you get out both sides, outside and inside, and you're like scrubbing, cleaning, all this. And eventually he says, you forget about what's beyond the window. You miss the view. Friends, may we never lose sight of the beautiful picture, of the beautiful view. May we never forget the beauty and the wonder so that we can experience true life and transformation as we serve and follow our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.